Good morning to you. Again, it's a real joy to be with you and look forward to another day of rich blessing. The precious time we had this morning around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now that the Spirit of God might minister to our souls and enrich our lives through His own wonderful and precious Word. Shall we open our Bibles this morning at Exodus chapter 25, please? We're going to try this morning and speak a little bit about the dwelling places of God. The dwelling places of God. There are a number of places that God was pleased to dwell. It's always been His desire that He might dwell amidst the sons of men, among those whom He was pleased to make and to breathe into their nostril the breath of life. And so we have this morning in this Exodus chapter 25, the children of Israel have been delivered from under bondage. They have crossed the Red Sea, and now they're looking back over the Red Sea and they see the dead bodies of the Egyptians floating at their feet. A song of praise has gone up, and in that song of praise, these words, chapter 25 and verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Previously, a few months, when Israel came over the Red Sea, as they sang the song of thanksgiving, they said, "We will make thee a habitation." But through the rigor of the road and the trials and the burden, they had gotten their eyes off God. They had forgotten they had made a declaration that they would make Him a habitation among them. So here we find that the Lord brings to their mind again that they had promised to make Him a habitation or a sanctuary that He may dwell among them. "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." First of all, then, we notice that the children of Israel Moses has been called up into the mount. God has been pleased to give him the tables of law upon the tables of stone. He has also given him the pattern, the blueprint for the tabernacle in the wilderness. In the tabernacle in the wilderness was to be a dwelling place for God. It was also to display to the children of Israel the glory and the perfection of God Jehovah Himself, and that eventually it would bring forth the truth to their heart of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That in that tabernacle, after its building, after putting the court up, putting the tabernacle in the midst, there we find the brazen altar at the gate, the laver in the courtyard, and then we find the tabernacle itself in the midst with its holy and holiest of holies. We notice that in these compartments, that in the Holy of Holies, there we find the mercy seat where God told Moses, He said, "There will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee, and there will I meet with thee." And then we find too that when we come out into the holy place, we find on the left hand side, we find the candlestick, on the right side we find the table of showbread, and in the center by the curtain, that beautiful curtain, we find the altar of incense. Moving out from there, out in the courtyard we find the laver, of where the priests constantly washed themselves to purify themselves that they might carry on the work of the Lord. And then at the gate was the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, the acceptability of the children of Israel to be able, through the priests, to be able to offer their sacrifice and to be acceptable unto God. This was God's first dwelling place among the children of men in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the placing of the instruments in the tabernacle spoke of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only of Him, but of the work that He was to be accomplished and brought before the children of Israel, none other than the cross itself, the mercy seat being the head, and the candlestick showbread, and the altar of incense being the crossbar, and then the laver, and then we find the brazen altar down at the gate. It just brought before Israel what God was going to do in the fullness of time when He would send forth His Son to fulfill all the types and shadows that we have here, that we'll find it in the person of Christ through the cross. And so God's desire was that He might dwell in the midst of His own people in the tabernacle. Then again, if we were to turn over into Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, there we read there about building the temple. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not of man, but for the Lord. We find the Solomon's temple was just a replica, only on a larger scale than what we have in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And there God displayed before the Israelites again in the tabernacle His glory and His majesty. And then we find as we go over into Ezekiel, I believe it's the 11th or the 10th and 11th chapter, after the journey of the children of Israel, after their murmuring, after the complaining, after them turning God down, we find here that the children of Israel had so corrupted themselves that when they come to Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, as Ezekiel sees in a vision, he sees the glory of the Lord leaving the temple itself and going back to glory. Israel for 400 years has been left now without a king and without a shepherd. And so we find then for 400 years the children of Israel seem to wander without a head. Then again, as we come over into the New Testament, what do we find in Matthew? We find in Matthew again, in Matthew chapter 1. Let's turn to it, shall we? Matthew chapter 1. And in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being just man and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And do we not find in the next chapter as well? Here we find the fulfillment of when the angels came to the shepherds on the side of the hill, and there they sang together, calling upon us to fear not, for unto you today is born in Bethlehem a babe which is Christ the Lord. Here we find the glory that had been sinned away or had left back in Ezekiel and gone back to glory, we find that the Spirit of God returning in a baby, in Bethlehem's manger, in a borrowed manger, in a borrowed stall, and borrowed shawl. There he is bringing back the glory again to be manifested among the sons of men. No wonder the hearts were thrilled as we think about the shepherds coming to that stable. As they came into the stable, and there they see that little one laying there. And their hearts were so filled with it, they fell down on their faces and they worshipped as they saw in the face of that one the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then do we not find 2 years later, we find that how the wise men, they came to Herod. And you recall what the conversation between Herod and themselves. And then Herod said, when you find the child, let me know that I might go and worship him also. But at this particular time, Herod's heart was raising up in fear, and also he was afraid of his own kingdom because he knew that according to the word of the law, that there would be one that would be born that would come in and set up his kingdom. And so we find that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has come back not necessarily to set up his kingdom, but to set forth in the world the glory of God. It is all wonderful persons. So we find the Lord Jesus as he returns. And there we find in the 2 years later on, when the wise men came to see him, they too, as they come to the house, they bow down before him, and they present unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These men saw in that baby, they saw in him something they never saw in anyone else before. It was the glory of God then. And in the gold, they presented unto him the gold, speaking of his glory and his majesty, that someday he would be exalted. Someday God was going to raise him up and give him a throne, the throne of his father David, and put in his hand a scepter, which is a right scepter. He shall fill all heaven in a coming day. And then they gave him myrrh, that sweet smelling fragrance, that is the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. And then we notice that myrrh as well, that also spoke of this one who was to be king eventually, was the one that must die, must lay down his life, and that he must take it again, and that he must be glorified. And then we find, as we move on over into Acts chapter 2, what do we find? We find there that at the day of Pentecost, you recall the Lord Jesus when he told the disciples for them to go and abide until they be endued from power from on high. 40 days after his resurrection, we found the Lord Jesus, he tabernacled among the people, just those who were his own. Those who had been with him, those who had confessed his name, Judas who had now has gone, Judas had hung himself, the one who despised the privilege of accepting Christ into his life. He despised the fair fruit of the land, and he went and he hanged himself. But now we find he has spent 40 days with his disciples. He leads them outside to Bethany, and there as he stands there on that little hill, he's parted from them, and he's taken up into heaven. You recall what the angel said to the men as they stood there, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For the same Jesus shall come again as you see him go." Oh, I'm looking forward to that day when I shall see him face to face. Aren't you? I tell you, the burdens of the promise today, how they bog you down, and you just cry in your heart, "How long, O Lord, how long?" No wonder Titus said, looking forward to that blessed hope, and the glories appearing the great God and our Savior, that is Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day. Yet he'd gone back, and there in that upper room, as they were tarrying, we read they were tarrying, so they were all together. They had everything all common. There was no fanfare, nothing fancy in that upper room. It was a large room that held everyone that loved the Lord. And then do we not read about the wind, the spirit of the rushing wind came into that room, and it said it lighted upon them and was in them, and they received cloven tongues. They spake as men who have been filled with the fire of the Spirit of God. This now, the Holy Spirit came to rest upon the Lord Jesus when the time that he was baptized. This is a recognition that John was given by God, that when he saw the Spirit descending from heaven and resting upon him, he says, this is he, the person of Christ, the risen one, the one that's endued with the personality, the person of the Godhead himself. And now we find the Lord Jesus Christ himself back in glory, and he said, if I go away, I will send a comforter, and he shall guide you into all truth, or one like myself. He shall come, and he shall abide with you forever. And so we find in that upper room, the Holy Spirit himself comes back and takes up where his last abode, as far as the world is concerned, in the lives of the individual believer. Oh, what a wonder it is. What a wonder of it all. To think that the Christ of God himself would come down in the Holy Spirit and live in the life of the individual believer. And dear child of God, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and what do we find there? He's, what know ye not? That your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Your body is a temple, is a house of a risen, glorified Lord. And what he wants to do, he's living within you. He wants to live that heavenly life within you. He wants to live it through you, that the fragrance of his lovely person might be shed forth and bring joy and gladness. We were saying the other day about it being a refreshing Christian. Oh, that the fragrance of Christ might permeate the life of a child of God. Yes, we know that in the coming day, that tabernacle in the glory, and there when the saints are all gathered around him, then again with Jesus in the midst, and where he's going to stand as a lamb that had been slain, and we're going to sing unto him that loved us and loosed it from our sins with his own blood. What a day that's going to be. It's going to be glorious. But listen, you and I, truly our life today, we should be living in the heavenlies according to Ephesians. We should be living in the heavenlies. We shouldn't be bogged down here. As someone said to a chap one day, that seemed to be kind of down, his mouth was down at the corner. He said, what seemed to be the problem today? Well, they're not too good today. He says, under the circumstances, things are just not very good. Well, he said, what are you doing under the circumstances? What are you doing there? Beloved, you and I, if we want to enjoy the things of God, we've got to get out from under the circumstances and get on with the business of living for the Lord, allowing him to live through us. Will you turn with me back to 1 Kings chapter 5? First Kings chapter 5 and verse 15. Verse 17, sorry. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squares, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Here we find the beginning, the commencement of the building of Solomon's temple. We have been looking at the temples or the dwelling places of God. Now we want to contrast a little bit the temple, the building of the temple in Solomon's day, and the building of the temple today, that spiritual temple, that habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. And to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Building the temple of Solomon, when Solomon started to build that temple, realizing the magnitude of it, realizing that it was to be the tabernacle of the eternal God, it seemed to be that Solomon turned his eyes heavenward. And he says, God, he says, who am I that I should build a temple unto thee? Thou in whom the heavens, even the heavens of heavens, cannot contain thee. And yet I am called upon to build a temple for thy habitation. And dear child of God, when the Holy Spirit placed his hand upon the individual child of God, and the individual man or woman who had put their trust in Jesus Christ, he said, I want your life to be a temple unto me, that I might live through you, that I might manifest myself through you, that through you, that I might be able to display myself to men and women of the world who have never heard my name, those who have despised me, those who have turned me down, those who have crucified me, but for those for whom I have died. Because I have no other life to live but yours. I have no other hands to use but yours. I have no other lips to speak but for yours. But I want them as a sacrifice. I want you to hand them over to me that I might use them. And so we find then in this 1 Kings chapter 5 we find Solomon and with the stone squarers they're getting the stone ready for the building. We notice too that the stones are made ready before they were brought forward. Ephesians chapter 2, let us go there just for a moment, shall we? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Verse 19, and therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth on a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. If you'll notice in verse 21, we have a building fitly framed together groweth. The building is growing. The superstructure seems to be about all, kind of obscures the real temple itself for the time being. But behind the scene, the Spirit of God himself is building this mystical temple, which is to be the tabernacle for the Lord. In verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of the Spirit of God through the Spirit. In that last verse we read, we find as God looked upon the tabernacle of the Lord, as he looked upon the temple that is being built, the mystical body which is his body, the temple of the Lord, He is looking at it as absolutely finished today. And there he takes great joy and great pleasure in looking over it and to being able to say, well, this is what my, through my Son, this has been wrought because of Calvary. And so we find God looked at the building finished today. But today we notice that the building is still in building. It is still moving along. Ye also in living stones are builded up an habitation for God through the Spirit. Let's look at Proverbs, shall we? Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. And verse 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Here we find the Holy Spirit of God at work, quarrying out stones for that mystical building. We find then that the stones for the temple of Solomon were built at a great distance from where the temple was being built. I understand that the quarry that where these were built was underground, an underground quarry. The stones that were being cut out were stones of a nature that were not too difficult to mold and to fashion for the work. That while underground, they had to take these stones, they had to chisel them, they had to saw them, they had to mold them, so that when they were brought forth, when they were taken the miles and miles that they had to go to where the temple was in building, that stone had to fit in absolutely perfectly in that building. Because we also read that in that building there was not sound of a chisel or of a hammer. Everything that was brought there was absolutely perfect. It must be cut out and shaped at the quarry the way that it should be. There's another little thought here in 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. First Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. And the house when it was in building was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Not a sound. Everything must fit in absolutely perfect. And another thing that God was very careful when they're building away back in the tabernacle, God told Moses to be careful and see that you build it according to the pattern. Solomon goes for the same word. See that thou build it according to the pattern. These stones then, as I say, they were quarried underground. They were brought to the exact dimensions, because the moment they were brought out of the quarry and they were set up on the top, out in the sun, they sat as hard as flint. No wonder those stones were able to stand the rigors of the years and to be to the glory of God. And so we find then these stones then, as we say, they were underground, they were brought forth. Make it for thyself in the field, and then bring them forth. Bring them forth. Just as the stones had to be quarried then, and shaped and fashioned to fit into that building, even today, God is quarrying men and women to fit into that structure That shall be to his praise and glory. Men and women of the world, the quarry, the sin pits of the world, the Holy Spirit himself is called upon to do his work, to bring men and women from the quarry, and to bring them under the power of the Spirit's shaping so that they will fit into that building. We praise God today for the Spirit that has found so many by God's wonderful grace and brought you to the cross, and you know Jesus Christ is your own Savior. There might be someone here this morning who have never been to the cross. There might be someone here this morning that know nothing of the love of God. You've never experienced sins forgiven. You know nothing of what it is to be able to raise your head and say, "My Father, which is in heaven." Oh yes, maybe you've been able to do that in your church service. Maybe you do it every Sunday morning. But listen, God is not your Father. Not until you've come to Jesus Christ on the cross, taken him into your heart as your own personal Savior, and then you're able to say, "Abba, Father," or "My own dear Father." Then he becomes your Father. Do you know him this morning as your own Savior and Lord? Prepare thy work without. Make it fit for thyself in the field. Afterwards, bring it forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read this. It says, "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Ye are God's building. Make it ready solidly." God today, in the lives of the individual believer, is working out according to his own blueprint, molding and fashioning those stones we read in Peter, so that in that coming day, when the last stone has been quarried, when the stones, shall we say, are brought forth and placed into that building, they shall fit absolutely perfect. And they will, because the Holy Spirit of God is a great architect, and he will see that these stones are absolutely perfect to fit into that building. Job said, "After I have been tried, I shall come forth as pure gold." In Isaiah 1:25, we read this word. It says, "I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away all thy dross, and take away all thy tin." Yes, we wonder today why the child of God, why we should seem to be put in the crucible, God's crucible at times, and all the pressure seems to be so hard that we cry out, "Lord, how long?" The whole creation groans today. But listen, the Spirit of God knows what he's about. Yes, you may have problems. You may have suffering in your womb. For a definite purpose, dear one. A definite purpose. Let God have his own way in your life. Don't rebel at the chastening of the Lord. God is faithful. He is also with every temptation that may cross your path made a way of escape. Yes, he is. But the moment, that's why he allows these temptations, these trials to cross your path. Look at Abram, the trials of that man had. But yet God used it to his praise and glory. And that's what he's doing in your life today. He wants to use it to his praise and glory. My Bible tells me that there is a silversmith. And there as he sits over that pot, as he there as the fire is getting hotter and hotter all the time, and there he's stirring and stirring. And as he looks into that silver pot, the scum that comes to the top, he takes the ladle and he removes the scum and throws it off the side. "I will turn my hand upon you and purely purge away all thy dross and remove all thy tin." And there he's skimming off today, off the life of the believer, until it comes to time and the silversmith is looking into that vessel and into that molten lava that's getting so hot until he can see his own image. Now, he says, it's ready for use. Ready for use. It's ready to be poured into the mold to his praise and glory. Dear child of God, this is what he's doing. This is what he's doing. He's going to pour it into a mold. He's shaping you, forming you, so that you might fit into his plan to the praise of his glory. And there's much we could say about Hebrews chapter 12. It says that your parents for the time being, it says they chastised you for their own pleasure. But it said when he chastises you, it is that you might be partakers of his majesty. You might be partakers of his majesty. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Yes, the stones are being fashioned in the field, and not long now will the stones be called forth, where the last one shall be fashioned and shaped, and then they shall fit in that building. Yes, Solomon's building was nearly complete. There was a stone for the top. They didn't know where they'd find. They went to the quarry and they measured the stones there. There was none that would fit in that peculiar shape. Until someone said to the quarrymen one day, remember the stone that was laying there? We pushed it over the bank. Yes, they did. They went down over the bank and they measured the stone that had been disallowed. And it was a stone that was needed for the capstone of the temple. They brought it up and they put it up on the temple in the capstone. The stone that was disallowed indeed of the workman was made head of the corner. And beloved, today the stone has been disallowed. Jesus Christ himself has been set at naught. But praise God, in the coming day he's going to be the capstone. He's going to be the headstone. They may disallow him, but God raised him from the dead, giving him a name that is above every name. But the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every eye shall see him. Every knee shall bow to him. Every tongue shall confess to the glory of God. Beloved, I see it's 12 o'clock. I must stop. May the Lord take these few little thoughts this morning. Much more that could be said, but we'll not say any more about it. Just leave that and allow you to peruse over it. And may the Lord bless your hearts this morning wondrously. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank thee for the wonders of thy word. And blessed Lord, so many things that the Spirit tells us and whispers to us, and we seem to be inadequate to present them and put them across the way that we should. But oh, we pray the Holy Spirit may take them this morning, what has been said of thyself, and use them to the praise and glory in the fashioning and in the molding of individual lives, so that, Lord, we shall be like unto thyself. Receive our thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.